Good morning, everyone. Well, welcome to Sabbath services, and welcome to our visitors who are here with us this morning. Now, every day, we're faced with an enormous number of decisions that we need to make. You have to decide when to get up, what to eat, what time to leave for work, when to take a break, what to drink, what to eat for lunch, who to talk to during the day, for how long, when to go home, and the list goes on and on of the things we need to decide during the day. For instance, if you decide to go to a restaurant with some friends, one of the first things you probably hear is a dreaded question, well, where do you want to eat? Well, I don't know. Where do you want to eat? Well, it doesn't matter. You pick. No, you decide. So you finally get down and decide which restaurant to go to. And when you get there, you get a menu. There's a whole variety of choices to choose from. And all you want is a hamburger. So, the waiter comes to take your order. Can I have a hamburger, please? Well, how do you want it cooked? What type of bun? Do you want cheese? How about lettuce, onions, tomatoes, mustard, ketchup? The list goes on and on. You think you're done, well, what, do you want chips or fries? Well, okay, you want french fries. Well, do you want regular french fries or steak fries, seasoned fries, curly fries, waffle fries, cheese fries, sweet potato fries? So you finally pick one. Well, what do you want to drink? Just water. Okay, give me water. Well, do you want tap water or bottled water? Do you want ice or not? Do you want lemon in that? And sometimes it's overwhelming to be faced with so many choices. I read one source that said that the number of remotely conscious decisions each of us make every day, these are things where we have some, our brain makes some decision what to do, it put the number at about 35,000 decisions a day. That means every couple of seconds we're making a decision of what we need to do. It could just be walking, moving a foot, moving an arm, looking someplace. These are all decisions that are going through our mind. Psychologists say that it's easier to make a choice when our choices are limited. And I think that is true. If you only have two things to choose from, it's a lot easier than if you have 100 different things to choose from. Well, today I'd like to talk about a very important decision that each of us needs to make. Now, this isn't a decision we make one time. I guess maybe there's one time there's an important decision, but it's a decision that we need to make over and over again as we go throughout every day. Now, this decision doesn't have a lot of choices. It's not like going to a restaurant and having a menu to pick from. Rather, there are two choices and two choices only, and there is nothing in between to choose from. Now, you may have already guessed the two choices that I'm talking about, and that is the choice between life and death. There isn't anything in between we need to choose from, but rather God sets before us life or death, and we need to pick one. Now, most of the world has chosen death. They don't think they have chosen death, but they have chosen to live a life that is contrary to God, that is, in fact, the way of death. Now, we, on the other hand, have chosen life. We have chosen to follow God and to follow the ways that do lead to life. And it is a choice that we need to keep reaffirming every day and everything we do as we go throughout today. We need to choose, make the decision to choose life again and again. Sadly, we too, sometimes we choose the way of death. We sin, we make a decision and do the wrong thing, and we choose the way of death, sometimes consciously or maybe unconsciously. And that is something we need to strive to put away those decisions and to instead change life. Or choose life. There's many decisions we made every day. As I said, they're up to, our mind, up to 35,000 different things we decide to do every day. A lot of these things are inconsequential. They really don't matter. But a lot of decisions we do make do have consequence. They are a difference in many regards. It's a difference between life and death. And we need to make sure that we make the right choice and to choose life. So today my purpose is really to prompt us all to pay close attention to the choices we make. Are we really choosing life consistently? Do we really understand when it gets down to, when it gets down to the fundamental facts, there really are only two choices that we make. We either choose life or death in what we do. This kind of may seem like a harsh and a stark way to describe the choices that we make. Because sometimes we make the wrong choice. We make a wrong choice that results in sin. We think, well, I made a mistake, I slipped up, I shouldn't have done that. And by using this type of language, we can kind of minimize our sins. Instead, if we think, I just chose death, I picked death instead of the ways of life, that frames it in a different way of how important it is what we decide to do or the decisions that we made that did result in sin. for instance, about it, you know, if you think about it, have you ever been in a situation where you just narrowly missed being seriously hurt or killed? And maybe you're driving in a car. I know at times there's been near instances where you've missed an accident by mere fractions of a second. And then you go on and you're shaking. You think, you know, I could have been really hurt there. I could have died. And it just makes you sit back and think, you know, just what happened. Now, you know, it's a very sobering thing to happen. And when that does happen, it makes you stop and think. Now, likewise, if we make a choice that leads to sin, does that set us back in the same way? And you think, I just chose death. I just picked death. And if it hadn't been through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what I just did would have led to my eternal death. I think we need to, it's worthwhile, it puts sin and the choices we make in a different frame of reference to realize just how important it is. So if you turn back to Deuteronomy 30, I think we'll start out by reading probably the most familiar passage where it talks about the choice that mankind has. Now, if you recall, this passage records, these are really Moses' last words to Israel. They're about to enter the promised land, and Moses knows he can't enter, and he's telling Israel one more time, you have a choice to make, that this is what you need to do. So let's start reading in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, where it says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and your judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish." And such, you will die. "You will not prolong your days in the land which you would cross over the Jordan to go in to possess. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and your length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." So this choice, life and death, was set before him. So what does it mean to choose life? I mean, if you read through this passage, there's many points you can bring out. Choosing life means to walk in God's ways. It means to keep his commandments. It means to keep his statutes. It means to keep his judgments, you know, to fully follow the word of God. It means to obey his voice. It means to cling to him, to hold tight to God, to not let go. It means don't worship other gods or serve them. And of course, this day and age, there's not many people that actually serve what you might think actual physical idols, but there are idols that people do put in place of God. It could be money, power, leisure, anything that diverts people's time and attention away from God are idols. And if you follow life, you should not follow those false gods. And we're supposed to choose life means to love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. So these are the things that we need to do, or what it means to choose life. Now, if you go back to verse 11, it talks about it's not too hard to understand. This, you know, the way of life isn't hard to understand. You don't need to go to school for forever to understand it. It's right there in front of us to see. So in verse 11 of chapter 30, it says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it?' You know, it's not some hidden knowledge. It's not beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' For the word is very near to you in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." So again, the whole point that the way of life, the way that leads to life, it's not too hard to understand. There's no excuse that we can offer God, "Well, I just didn't understand it. I don't know what it means to follow you." And this decision, again, is plain because, as it says in verse 19, where it says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you." So this choice is plain. It's like the whole creation can see the choice that is set before us. And it says, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." So God gives the ability to choose. and he tells us what to choose. Not only does it tell us what to choose, then he incentivizes the correct choice with blessings that come from following the correct choice. You know, we have no excuse for choosing anything but life, and if we choose death, it's no one's fault but our own. So, you know, when we choose life, do we just do this under threat of death? Is it just because, well, the penalty is so great that I'm afraid to do what I really want to? No, you know, we choose life because choosing life brings blessings. It actually is the right way. It brings blessings to our life, whereas choosing death brings curses. People don't always realize this, but it is a fact. If you turn back to chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 28, of course, is the blessings and the cursings, and this is really the precursor that sets the stage where it talks about choosing life or death. So in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, it says, "Now it shall come to pass that if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." So again, it brings the point that we need to diligently obey all the commands of God and carefully observe all his commandments. You know, these are the same principles that were repeated in Deuteronomy 30. And is it just a few blessings? I like verse 2. If you think about, just read verse 2 and meditate on it. It says, "For all these blessings," says, "they will come upon you and overtake you." It's like you can't help it. It's like if you do the right thing, those blessings are going to catch up with you and they will overtake you. Just like a faster runner will overtake a slower runner, you know, the blessings will come. The blessings from following God and following the ways of life will catch up with you and overtake you. It's just it's the law of God. It's the way things work. So through verse 14, you know, the different types of blessings are listed. And then the verse 15, it talks about the other choice, the choice of death. Verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, and if you do not observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." So I think it's plain. Here's the second choice. There's nothing in between. So if they're not careful, it's not just if you completely disregard, but if you're not even careful to observe his commandments, these curses will come upon you. And again, it uses the same language. It says the curses will come upon you and overtake you. So there's some people that can go through life, they can do the wrong thing and get away from it for a while, but as it says, those curses will come upon you and overtake you. They cannot be outrun forever, and they will eventually run you down, and there will be a penalty to pay for following the ways that lead to death. And you can read the rest of chapter 28 to read the curses. I mean, they're things that no one would knowingly choose, but they are the result when you follow the ways of death. We don't have time to read there, but there's several other chapters. I mean, Deuteronomy 7, 8, and 11 all discuss these same things, and Leviticus 26. They all discuss the blessings and the cursings that come from either choosing life and good or choosing death and evil. And those are always good to read, just to read through and think about, because to me it's incentive that following the right way does bring blessings. And those are things that we want, and we can read the curses that will happen and say, "I don't want this to happen to me." And there should be an extra incentive and a powerful reminder of the goodness that God does offer us. Now, the similar thought, if you turn to Joshua chapter 24, you know, what we just read, you know, that was Moses as Israel was about to go into the promised land, and the reins of leadership were being turned over to Joshua. And in Joshua 24, you know, years later, I mean, Israel had gone into the promised land and started to take it over and settle, and Joshua's life was coming to its end, and he too gathered the leaders and together and gave them the same choice that they needed to remember. So in Joshua 24, start reading verse 14, where he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day who you will serve. Again, it talks about a choice. Choose who you will serve. Choose life or death. You know, whether you're going to serve the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I mean, Joshua, you know, and his, you know, taught his family, we've made our choice. We're going to serve the Lord. So again, you know, it's laid out. You choose life or death. Do you choose the Creator God, or do you choose some physical thing? You know, physical thing that would take your time and attention and guide your past instead of God. And again, in verse 22, it says, you know, Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself." Again, you know, you're making this choice freely, and if you choose wrong or right, it's on your head. It's your decision. It's your decision to make, and essentially, you know, you're witness against yourself that this is a choice that you have freely made. Now, let's turn to Proverbs, and we'll read another way this choice between life and death is described. And again, as I read through it, I think these are choices that people can make, the choices that we have to make. You just turn to chapter 1 of Proverbs. You know, Proverbs starts talking about the purpose of Proverbs is to teach wisdom, and especially young people, to teach, give people the wisdom how to live and to make the simple wise. And in verse 7 of Proverbs 1, it talks about the foundation of knowledge. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions." And then it goes on to describe the benefits of wisdom, and it talks about those who reject wisdom, who reject the ways of God. You know, the scoffers and the fools that despise true knowledge. And in verse 28, I want to start reading in verse 28. It goes on to describe, well, what will happen. You know, those that have turned away from wisdom, essentially those that have turned away from death, what's going to happen to them? So in Proverbs 1, verse 28, it says, "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer." So essentially, calamity is going to come on them when they ignore wisdom. But it says, "I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me." Verse 29, "Because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose to fear the Lord." That's what I'm going to pick out. Again, there was a choice. They had a choice to fear God or to not fear God, and they chose not to. "They would have none of my counsel, and they despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies." So they're going to suffer the consequences of their decisions. "For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. And whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil." So these people choose to, you know, it was a choice. They chose to ignore God, and they chose not to fear God. In other words, you know, they chose death over life. You know, choosing the fear of God in the proper manner, that means to reverence God, to desire to obey Him. It should be a fear to sin. We should fear sin and the consequences of sin, because it's contrary to God, and sinning will bring death. It's a consequence of sin, and we should fear to go that way and instead seek after the way of life. Now, this point is, I guess, the necessity of fearing God and how that brings life is repeated throughout Proverbs. I'll just skip through and read a few verses. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. I think it's interesting to kind of see this theme repeated over and over of the importance of fearing God and what that means. In Proverbs 8, verse 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." So the fear of God, or the way of life, you know, it's to hate evil. It's to hate ways that are contrary to God. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. I'm going to turn there in Proverbs 14, 26. It says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, you know, and his children will have a place of refuge. For the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." So again, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence that you're doing right, that God's with you, and that will bring, there's blessings. I mean, there's confidence in that. Likewise, it talks about the fear of the Lord being a fountain of life. Again, it's what brings life. It is the opposite of death, and it turns one away from the snares of death. It helps people escape the way of death. Same thing in Proverbs 19, verse 22. Proverbs 19:22 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life." That brings life. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction and will not be visited with evil. So it will bring blessings and will help escape curses. You know, you'll not be visited by evil. Chapter 22 and verse 4. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. It says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Again, it brings blessings and life. "Thorns and snares are the ways of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them." So again, following the ways of life, you will escape those types of curses. And one more, Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Proverbs 23:17, it says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." So again, it's like, you know, life, eternal life lies ahead. Again, the point to be zealous, not only to seek the way of life, but to be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day. So to be zealous for the way that leads to life. This should permeate us in the choices we make. Now, another choice, David described the choices too. David chose life himself. He chose to obey God. If you go to Psalms chapter 119, you know, Psalms 119 is really, that's the whole psalm is about the law of God and the perfection of the law of God and David's desire to live by the law of God and the goodness of it. And it brings out that this was a choice that David made, that he did. In verse 30 of Psalms 119, Psalms 119, verse 30, he wrote, "I have chosen the way of truth. You know, your judgments I have laid before me." So again, the way of truth, following God, is something David chose. It's something he chose to do and follow of his own free will. Likewise, if you go to verse 173 of Psalms 119. Verse 173 of Psalms 119. And David says, you know, "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts." In other words, I have chosen to follow your commandments. This was a choice David made, and you see it, you know, it followed throughout, you know, not that David was perfect. We know he made mistakes, but that was the fundamental choice in the direction of his life, that he chose God and he chose to obey him and did his best to live by them. Now, you think it wouldn't be a hard decision to choose life instead of death. You know, it shouldn't be a hard decision to, you know, if someone asked, do you want blessings or curses? I mean, who would pick curses over blessings? No one would seemingly knowingly do this, yet most people have been choosing death over life since Adam and Eve, ever since the beginning. We had the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. We had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told them plainly, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. You know, you will have death if you eat of that tree. And what did they do? You know, they picked death. They knowingly and willingly picked death. You know, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil could just as well have been called the tree of death. So they had to, you can eat of the tree of death or eat of the tree of life. And what did they pick? Well, that the tree of death looked at that moment looked better, and they didn't think of the consequences. If you turn to Romans 1, Romans 1 and 28, we read a passage where, I guess, kind of the end result really describes the world, much of the world, and the end result of those who follow the ways of death, what it does to the mind, and the choices, or I guess the end result of the choices that people make when they choose the way of death. So Romans 1, verse 28. Says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," they didn't want anything to do with God, God gave them over to a debased, a corrupted mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. So it's not, again, it's the, verse 32, they know the righteous judgment of God. I mean, people, even if they aren't called, they know what, you know, they know there's a difference between good and evil, yet they choose the ways that lead to death. As it says, who practice such things are deserving of death. They bring the death penalty on themselves because that's the end result of following the ways of death. You know, a debased mind, those, you know, will choose death over life because at the time they think, people think it's a better choice. Now we, on the other hand, have chosen life. We have chosen to follow God. We choose blessings, and we want to live. Now our change in choice starts with repentance. I mean, repentance is a change in how we make our choices. It's a change from choosing death to instead choose life. In Vine's dictionary, it says that repentance signifies to change one's mind or purpose. In the New Testament, it says it involves a change for better. So again, repentance is I'm going to choose something different than what I chose before. I'm going to choose the way of life, and I'm not going to choose the way of death anymore. I'm going to change my values, so I choose life. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 8, it describes the difference in mindset between a converted mind and an unconverted mind, between a mind that chooses life and one that chooses death. So Romans 8, I'll start reading verse 1 of Romans 8. It says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So that's really, you know, the law of sin, that's the sin penalty that comes from transgressing the law. And how it talks that for the law of the Spirit of life. So the Holy Spirit in us helps us choose life. Verse 3, for what the law cannot do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And verse 5, I think, is what we want to really concentrate on. For those who live according to the flesh, who follow the ways of death, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things on the Spirit. So the Spirit-led mind has different values, different will lead to different choices to follow life. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So again, this brings out and says clearly, you know, those that are led by the Spirit will choose things that lead to blessings. It will choose things that lead to life. Well, to be carnally minded is the person that will choose things that lead to death. I think it's important to remember, again, that there's only two choices. It's not like a restaurant. You get to pick how good. Tell God, I want to be this good. There's really only two choices. There's life or death, and we need to choose one or the other. You know, sometimes we can justify wrong choices by thinking, well, there's a whole range of choices between just completely evil and it being really good. You think, oh, it's not that bad, or it's only one time, I'm not hurting anyone, or I'm mostly good. And we think, well, on average, if we're mostly good, well, we're in pretty good shape. But that's not the way it is. That just means that a lot of the times we're choosing death. Instead of choosing the way of life continuously, there are times when, well, we just think that the way of death isn't that bad. But we need to realize when we come down to it, there's only two choices. We cannot walk a middle ground. I'll just refer to a verse. We want to turn there in 1 Kings 18:20. If you remember, Elijah came to the people, there was Baal worshippers, and this is actually when he called down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. But anyway, he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you try to walk this middle road between following God or following Baal? He says, if the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. There's only two choices. You can't keep one foot in one path and one foot in the other path. Likewise, we all know the message to the church in Laodicea. What did God say? I know your works, and they're neither hot or cold. You're not fully following the way of life, and you're not fully following the way of death. He said, I wish you were cold or hot, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot. I will spew you out of my mouth. Again, there's no middle ground. We need to choose one or the other. Then throughout the scriptures, it talks about that, again, it's one or the other. I'll just refer to some of these. We won't take the time to turn there. For instance, in James 3, verses 5 through 13, it talks about our speech and how our speech should always be good. And it talks about, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Because sometimes our speech betrays us in what we say when we say things that we shouldn't. And it goes on to say, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Again, you need to be firmly in one camp or the other. You can't follow both ways. Likewise, again, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 6:43, it talks about a good tree does not bear bad fruit, and a bad tree does not bear good fruit. How every tree is known by the fruit it produces. It says, a good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil. So again, there's no middle ground. Either you're a good tree that bears good fruit or a bad tree that bears bad fruit. We need to make sure we don't try to walk some middle ground. If we turn to Luke chapter 14, read the verses where it talks about counting the cost. Again, where the commitment to follow the way of life needs to be complete and total. We need to leave the way that leads to death completely behind. This is a passage that is often discussed before baptism to make sure that people count the cost before they commit to following Jesus Christ. Luke 14, verse 25 says, now great multitudes went with him, Jesus Christ, and he turned and said to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife or children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Again, meaning they have to love those things less than loving God. That following life means following Jesus Christ without question, and nothing should come in the way of that. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So it can't be done. You can't do both unless you give up everything, be willing to give up everything. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So again, forsaking all means forsaking all anything that would come between us and God, anything that would divert us off the path that leads to life. And we need to make sure that we are willing to do that in the choices that we make every day. Just like it says in Luke 9:62, it says, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So once we follow down that path, we make the choice for life. There's no turning around. There's no turning around saying, I want to follow the other way for a while. Now, this choice, this idea again that there's two choices, that there's no middle ground, we find that throughout Scripture. And it's called, and it uses different examples or different words. But again, I think the point is plain that there's two choices. You choose life or you choose death. For instance, I'll just refer to some of these. You can write them down if you want. We don't have time to read them. Again, the point is that you either love God or you love the world. You know, in James 4, it says, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, so you love God or you love the world. He's not, you can't love both with your whole heart. You are. Likewise, are we mindful of things of God or are we mindful of the things of men? You know, what affects our thoughts and what we decide to do? Are the things of God most important or are the things of men most important? Matthew 6:1, it talks, do you want to be seen by God or men? Who do we try to impress? Do we want to look good for men or do we want to look good for God? You know, that's a choice that we make and a motivation behind the things that we do. Matthew 10:27, it talks about, do you fear God or do you fear man? Do you make choices because you're afraid of someone, what they might think or what they might do to you? Or do you make your choices because you fear and respect and honor God? You know, similarly, in Second Timothy 2, it talks, you know, do you please God or do you please men? There it talks about being enlisted as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And a soldier seeks to please the one who enlisted him. He doesn't get entangled in the ways of the world. So do we seek to please God or to please men or ourselves? In Matthew 6:24, it talks about there can only be one master. Again, you can only choose one, God or mammon. You know, do you obey God or do you seek the physical wealth in this world, that the physical things in this world become more important? Because you can't serve both. You can only serve one. In Matthew 6:14, that talks about, do you forgive or do you not forgive? I mean, being willing to forgive others is the way of life, and not forgiving is the way that leads to death. In Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. I mean, these are completely different ways of behaving. There's no middle ground. Do you live by the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh? In Matthew 7:13, it talks about, do you enter the narrow gate or do you follow the broad way that leads to destruction? You know, there's a narrow path. The way that leads to life has its constraints and restrictions of proper behavior. You know, there's not a third door. There's a narrow gate that leads to life or the broad gate that leads to destruction. There isn't a door two or door three or four or whatever that allows you to get someplace that's close enough. Do you seek first the kingdom of God, or do you seek the things of the world? You know, what sets the priorities in your life? In Philippians 4:10, it talks about contentment. So, do you live with contentment, or do you live with covetousness and lust? Are you content with the things that you have, or do you want the things that you don't have or shouldn't have? In Matthew 6:19, it talks about having treasure in earth or in heaven. Again, where do you have it? It's one or the other. Do you have your treasure on earth or do you have your treasure in heaven? Another point that's brought out is, you know, do you seek to rule or do you seek to serve? Do you look for glory for yourself and making yourself bigger than you really are, or do you seek to be a servant? Again, it's two different ways. Psalms 118, verse 8 talks about, do we trust in God or do we trust in men? Again, there's no middle ground. You trust in God or you trust in men. Which do you choose? Similar thought in 1 Timothy 6:17. Do you trust in God or do you trust in riches? Again, there's no, you trust in God or do you trust in riches? 1 Corinthians 3:9, it talks, we have one foundation. I mean, Jesus Christ is our foundation, and there's two ways to build. You can build with lasting materials. It talks about gold and silver and precious gems. Or you can build with things that will not last. It talks about wood or straw or hay. Now, which way are you going to build? Again, there's not a middle ground. So I think we see throughout the scriptures, we see there's two choices. There's not a middle ground. You will not end well if you try to walk both ways, because your foot, you will end up, gets walking both ways is really walking the way of death. We need to be fully planted and following the way of life. As we see all these things and read through them, I think it's important to recognize that everything we do is a choice. You know, everything we just do is a choice that we make for whatever reason. We have our reasons to do it, but whatever we do is the choice that we made. You know, God has given mankind the ability to choose. It's clear. I mean, God laid out, here's the choice. It's up to you to decide. And also, not only does he give us a choice, but he wants everyone to choose life. Again, there's two choices. You can pick one or the other. Choose life. It brings blessings. It'll bring eternal life. Please pick it. Now, we have chosen life. You know, we always need to remember that we need to continue making that same choice. I mean, day after day, throughout the day, we need to reinforce. I mean, at baptism, we make the big choice. We make the big choice, I'm going to follow God and follow the way of life. And every day that goes by, many times throughout the day, we have opportunity to reinforce that choice. And when we do make the wrong choice, I mean, we all do choose the way of death, to put it bluntly sometimes. And we need to realize that that choice is, in effect, death. That is a, not only is it sin, but it's a crazy thing to do. You're doing something that would lead to death. You're doing something that would lead to curses. So why would you do that? And we need to think just how wrong that is. That it's not just, oh, I made a mistake and I slipped up. That you did, in fact, do something that can and will lead to death. So it's important to realize that essentially everything we do is a result of our own choices. You know, we do things or we don't do things because we make the choice to do them. We decide at that moment in time that this is the best course of action, this is what I want to do, so this is what I'm going to choose to do. Now, too often, people blame others. You know, they blame other people. We do this ourselves sometimes. We blame other people or outside circumstances for the poor choices we make. You ask a child, why did you hit your brother or sister? Why did you do that? What comes back? Well, they hit me, or they took my toy. They did something to me, so it's their fault that I made this choice. When in fact, well, they chose to hit back. They chose vengeance. And that doesn't necessarily go away as we get older. We just hit back. We hit back in different ways. You know, you read, in society, you know, very often poor choices. You know, people make poor choices and they suffer the consequences, and they blame it on things like poverty, lack of jobs, discrimination, bullying, poor economy, any number of reasons. But the reality is, they just plain chose to do the wrong thing. People make wrong choices and they persist in those wrong choices, and they bring curses, just like it says. They bring curses. Now, of course, other people can provoke us. Now, don't dispute that. People can provoke you to try to make you the wrong choice. Or there are circumstances which are very difficult where it's easier to make the wrong choice, and there's other circumstances where it's easier to make the right choice. Don't deny that, but when it comes right down to it, we still are the ones that decide. So I think if you can think, and no matter what situation we are in, other people have been in the same situation and they have chosen the right thing. This in the society, we read about poverty and people stuck in the cycle of poverty, and they repeat the wrong choices. But there are people who made the right choices, who started out in the same circumstances that led to blessings. So, you know, nothing is new and nothing is unique. Now, one of the best descriptions that I found that describes the opportunity to choose is a quote from Viktor Frankl. Now, Viktor Frankl, he was an Austrian psychiatrist. He was a Holocaust survivor. He was in the concentration camps in World War II. And he wrote a book titled Man's Search for Meaning. Now, I'll read this quote. I think it's very good to think about, where he said that between stimulus and response, there is a space. So the stimulus is something that happens to us, and the response is what we do as a result. It's a reaction. You know, this happened to us, and we have a response. So he says between stimulus and response, there's a space. I mean, there's a gap between what happens and what you do. There's a gap in here. And he says, in that space is our power to choose our response. So in that space, you know, this thing's happening. Our mind processes all these things that are happening. We decide what to do in that space. So in that space is our power to choose our response. And in our response lies our growth and our freedom. So how we choose to respond, as he says, that, you know, in that lies our growth and our freedom. You know, if someone says something nasty to us, someone insults you, and then there's a space. Okay, what am I going to do? Am I going to give it right back to them, or am I going to follow the ways of life and handle things in the way God would expect us to do? If someone hits us, I mean, there's a space. You decide what to do. Do I hit back? Do I yell at them? Or what's the proper thing to do? You know, someone treats us rudely. Again, there's a space in there. There's a time for us to decide how to react. And I think it's very, you know, how he puts it. In that space is our opportunity to choose. We decide during that space, you know, and however long it is, we choose what to do. And when we choose the right thing, we will grow. And it's our opportunity to improve. And it says that's our freedom. We have the freedom to choose. No one else can take that freedom away. Now, as I mentioned, Viktor Frankl, he was the Holocaust survivor. And it was during this time that he realized with clarity that he had the ability to choose his response to his circumstances. And I don't think there's much worse circumstances than being a prisoner in a concentration camp. You know, he was a prisoner, but he realized that he still had the freedom to choose, and that freedom to choose his response was something that the guards could never take away from him. I mean, they could do, you know, his life was in their control, but yet they could not take away his response. But how he decided to respond to the evil that was done to him, that was, he had the freedom to decide what to do, and they couldn't take it away. Now, we have that same freedom to choose that cannot be taken away by anyone else. Earlier, we listed many, many ways we have the opportunity to choose the ways of life or the ways of death. You know, God has given mankind, all mankind, the ability to choose, and he created us, in us, the ability to choose. And his goal is to get each of us to the point where we choose life consistently, that we always choose life. I mean, that's God's goal for us, that we without fail choose the ways of life, because those that make it to his kingdom will never ever choose the ways of death. And he wants to make sure that we make those choices now, so we will continue to make them in the future. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is our perfect example of choosing life in the most difficult circumstances. If you turn back to 1 Peter 2, Jesus Christ suffered a lot of indignities in his life, yet he never chose the ways of death. He always chose the way of life. I'll start reading 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter 2:18, where it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters without fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." So then he's always talking, there's, even if your master is harsh to you, be good and gentle. So again, that gap in there where they decide their response, they were supposed to be good and gentle, even when treated harshly. It says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults that you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And that's a tall standard to live up to choose to take something patiently when we suffer for it. But it says in verse 21, it says, "For this to you are called," that's the way of life, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth." Verse 23, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So again, you know, Jesus Christ is the perfect example that no matter what happened, he chose the way of life. He did what was good and right, and never stumbled. If you turn back to James chapter 1 and verse 12, I think we need to remember that we are responsible for our choices. I kind of read this before, that sometimes when we do wrong, we search for someone to blame. And maybe there's times, like say, when people and circumstances put us in a more difficult decision, but yet ultimately we are responsible for our actions. So just James 1, verse 12. James 1:12, where it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." You know, temptations can come in many forms. They're difficult circumstances, difficult situations, difficult people. But blessed is the man who endures that. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So we see this chain. We can be tempted. Like I said, we can be tempted to sin. But as it says, when you're drawn away by your own desires and enticed, so those choices, for whatever reason, people can be led to make the wrong choices. And if you allow that to continue, as it says, it eventually leads to sin and will result in death. But it's up to us to break that and to not allow ourselves to be enticed. Because as it says here, God can't be tempted. And God has zero desire for anything evil, so it's impossible to tempt him. And likewise, we can't be tempted if it's something we don't want to start with. If you're presented with, there's certain foods we don't like. And if someone gives you a plate of sushi, not many people like raw fish, and it's no trouble turning, I don't want to eat that. You're not tempted. Whereas if someone puts a nice piece of cheesecake or pie and ice cream, something you really like, and says, "Eat this," that's tempting. So, when there is something, we need to look at ourselves, and there's something we are repeatedly tempted in. If there's a weakness, and we all have, and there's weaknesses that we're tempted in, we need to, look at the underlying reasons. Why am I giving into this temptation? What is it in me that desires to choose the way of death? And we need to understand, and then you think about it, so, this desire that I have is really something that leads to death. If I need to, and to understand, really fully comprehend, unless we stop it, that those things are things that lead to death. I mean, the example that comes to mind is smoking. I mean, people start smoking because they like it, I guess, and they get addicted to it, but they have to get to a point, if they want to stop it, you say, if I keep this on, this is going to kill me. And that can help break that addiction. Some people, that won't even do it. They have to get to the point where they're sick and almost dead before they give it up. But we need, again, I guess the point I'm trying to make is that we need to look, if whatever weaknesses, the temptations that we fall to, need to look, find the underlying reason why you're doing something and think, okay, this desire or motivation I have is something that leads to death. And we need to put it away by helping realizing the serious consequences of that desire we might have. Now, to help us make better choices, one thing is to pray for discernment to see the true nature of our choices. If you turn back to, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. This is actually where Solomon, as Solomon became king, God came to him and God asked him what he wanted. But I think it's instructive to see what Solomon asked for, because we can apply it to ourselves as well. So in 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 9, 1 Kings 3, 9, where Solomon is asking God here, he says, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So, you know, Solomon, you know, give me an understanding heart to discern between good and evil. Now, Solomon asked this to so you better judge his people, but this is the same thing we can ask for ourselves. You know, God, help us to better discern between good and evil in the things we do. You know, the verse 10, I see, you know, that speech, it pleased God. I mean, that Solomon asking for that pleased God. I think God will be pleased with us if we ask for it and mean it and follow it when we do get better discernment between good and evil. And I think it's interesting, as he asked for this in verse 14 again, so it says, if you walk in my ways, keep my statutes, my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So essentially this repeats the same thing we read before in Deuteronomy 30 and Joshua. The same theme, walk my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments. You know, obey God, follow the way of life, and I will lengthen your days if you do choose the way of life. We too need to realize, you know, when we ask for this, we need to realize that the heart is deceitful. I mean, the human heart is deceitful, and when we choose, there's a lot of people who make the wrong choices, but they think they're making the right choices. I mean, you don't have to turn there. I think we all know Jeremiah 17:9, where it says the heart is deceitful above all things. And so again, that's why we need to pray to God to help us see the true natures of the decisions we're making. Help us understand the motives behind what we decide, the choices we make and the decisions that we make, so that we can better make the right choice time after time. We also need to think about our choices. Again, you don't have to turn there in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It says to test all things and to hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So we really need to think about the choices that we make. To think, am I doing things correctly? Am I doing things the way of life? Am I doing things following the example of Jesus Christ and the instructions laid out for us? And to hold fast what is good. Also, too, you know, there's times we need to overcome what I might call habitual decisions. You know, sometimes our decisions are almost completely reactive, and we respond without thinking. I mean, Drew talked earlier about patterns. People get in patterns of behavior, and those patterns are sometimes good, and sometimes they're bad patterns that people follow. And we talk about that space between stimulus and response, and that space can get awful tiny. It can be milliseconds, it seems like, when someone smarts off to you and you come right back at them and you react in the wrong way. But that is a pattern of misbehavior. It's a pattern of the way of death, basically, that has been formed in us, and it gets repeated over and over and over again over time. And we need to break it. And the best thing to do that is we need to slow down our response. When we're ready to respond without thinking, without taking advantage of the gap, we need to do our best to try to slow it down. Okay, let's see if there's a better decision I can make. You know, there's many proverbs about being, you know, quick to hear and slow to speak. Because if you're slow to speak, you can take that gap and you make it a little bit bigger and bigger and bigger and give your mind time to catch up, give your spiritual mind time to catch up and overcome your carnal mind so you can react in the proper way. Likewise, when we make decisions, we make choices, we need to remember that the little choices we make every day are just as important as the big decisions. Because we talk about these habits, as you do things over and over again, they get reinforced and ingrained. And so that little decisions, again, you can form good habits or you can form bad habits. Luke 16:10, it says, you know, he who is faithful in much or faithful in least will be faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. So again, those little decisions, the little choices that we make are training for the big decisions. So we need to practice even the little things to do what is right so that when the big choices come, we can make those what may seem difficult choices, but what are right choices when the time comes. So I kind of mentioned before, you know, choosing the way of life is self-reinforcing. Likewise, choosing the way of death is self-reinforcing. talk about these habits. You know, I mean, the more you do it, the easier, whatever path it is, the more you do it, the easier it becomes. That's why it's important to always strive, you know, to choose life and to not compromise, because when you start to compromise, you'll lose ground very fast. You turn to Hebrews 5. It talks about how what we should become, I guess, or as we mature as a Christian. As we mature, as we continue to make choices, the correct choices over and over again. This is what we should, in Hebrews 5, start reading verse 12. It says, this time he's rebuking them a little bit. He says, you know, for though this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone again to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So that kind of that last phrase is what I want to concentrate on. You know, those that are mature, of full age, says they should have by reason of use, meaning by doing it over and over and over again, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the more you do it, you over and over again, that makes that choice plainer, that you can discern good and evil better and better choose the good thing the next time. Likewise, if you turn to 1 Timothy 4, again, the importance of maintaining these patterns of good behavior, the patterns of choosing life. 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4. I'll start reading in verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6, where it says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. It says, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. That's one phrase, you know, exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is and that of which is to come. So the New Living Translation, this phrase, exercise yourself towards godliness, it says train yourself to be godly. You know, by reason of use, train yourself to choose the right things. It goes on, you know, training for godliness is much better, because training for godliness promises benefits in this life and the life to come. So again, that brings blessings. I mean, the benefits in this life are blessings, and it means escaping the curses that result from sin. And it brings blessings. Of course, it brings eternal life. It brings eternal life in the end. Now, in closing, we've turned to, I guess, 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a passage here that really talks about, there's a sequence and a progression that we should all be following as we proceed down the road of life, and we seek to become better, to make better choices. And these are steps that we can follow so we can make those better choices. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll start reading verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So in the scriptures, in the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, in our calling, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we can know everything that we need to know. Now, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, those are the blessings we're promised by following the way of life. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are all things that lead to poor decisions, that are things that lead people on the road of death that we should avoid. And it goes on in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So, so virtue is the desire to do the right thing, the desire to choose life. And to virtue, knowledge. And that's just how. I mean, what does it mean to choose the right thing? How do we do that? And to knowledge, self-control. So that is to, choose the right thing even in difficult circumstances. And to self-control, perseverance. And that is to keep making the right decision even when it's hard to do. And to perseverance, godliness. It's, again, rising to the next level that we want to be like God. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. So our choices and our decisions are made by outgoing concern for others. And to brotherly kindness, love. That's to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves are the big main commandments that our whole life should be organized by. And that should be the fundamental source of the decisions and the choices we make in this life. In verse 8, it says, For if these things are yours and abound, so if you do them a lot, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his own sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, you kind of see the same thing. Choose life, do these things, make better and better decisions. Don't divert from the ways of life, and it will bring blessings, and it will eventually bring eternal life. So every day we need to reaffirm the choice. I say we made the big choice of baptism, and so every day, every opportunity we have, we need to reaffirm that choice to try to follow the ways of life. We need to live by the Spirit, to be spiritually minded, and to put away the choices of the carnal mind that lead to death. We need to live by a spiritual mind to choose life, to choose blessing, and choose good. And by that, through that, we will finish the journey on the road to eternal life.